Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9. And I'll read verses 23 through 43. Hear the word of God. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That's Saul. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I just want to focus this morning with you on the last half of that passage when the focus shifts to Peter. And we're going to look at Peter's healing ministry and look at a few things that this passage shows us about Peter's healing ministry. And then I'll make some comments about what we might make of that for us. So first, Peter's healing ministry is patterned after Jesus' own healing ministry. Luke's going out of his way in both of these little vignettes that he gives us about Peter to show us that Peter is following the example, following the pattern of Jesus' own ministry. So first we have this healing of Aeneas, who has been bedridden for 8 years. He can't walk. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, remember Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, Luke recounted another story of Jesus healing a different paralytic. And do you remember that one? It's this really great story of Jesus. He's teaching. He's teaching in a house, and the house is just busting at the seams with people. The Pharisees are there. The scribes, the teachers of the law are there. And these four friends are wanting to get their friend to Jesus so that he can be healed. But the place is so packed that there's no way for them to get into the house. Apparently, people just wouldn't budge. You know, you'd think they'd move aside, but no, they don't. And so the four friends have a great idea. Hey, we'll carry him up the stairs on the side of the house. We'll take him up onto the roof, and we'll try to get through that way. And so that's what they do. They carry him up. They start to dig through the roof. And That'd just be a crazy scene. I mean, you got debris falling on everyone inside. They're making a hole in the roof. And somehow they lower their friend down. And when they do, you remember the first thing that Jesus actually does is he forgives the man's sins, which is really interesting, right? I mean, it's like Jesus is saying, you think that your biggest problem is you can't walk, but your biggest problem is that you've got sin in your life. And then Jesus says, but good thing for you, I'm going to deal with both, right? I'm going to forgive your sin, and I'm going to heal your legs. And so when Jesus finally gets around to healing the man's legs, here's what we read. He says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And now, here in Acts, Peter comes to Aeneas, and we read this. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. You hear the similarities. And that's just remarkably simple, isn't it? I mean, that's as simple as a healing can be. Be healed, stand up, take your bed. It's the same simple pattern in both cases. And then there's the second story about Peter and Tabitha. Now, Tabitha was a disciple. She was a woman who is full of good works and acts of charity, but she's recently died. And when the other disciples hear that Peter is nearby, they send for him to come. And what happens next is extremely similar to an account that we read about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in the Gospel of Luke. You remember that one? In fact, do you remember what Jesus says when he heals her? He says he would have been speaking Aramaic, and he says, Talithakum, which means little girl, get up. And here Peter's saying, Tabitha, arise. So it's literally just one letter of difference. And historical coincidence, but Luke's going out of his way to highlight this detail that, again, Peter is patterning his own ministry after the ministry of Jesus. Now, is there any application here for us? I don't know. I mean, primarily, we've just got to let this stand as kind of a record of what occurred. But, and this is definitely, this is me and not the Lord. I think that there's a principle here for evaluating healing ministries today, and here's what I mean. I think it's this. Healing ministries, and you know, there are lots of them out there. Because everyone wants healing, right? We long for healing, and so there are a lot of healing ministries out there. Healing ministries that are really of the Lord are going to match the character of Jesus' own healing ministry. They'll be marked by a similar kind of simplicity and tenderness. I'm not saying that healing ministries need to mimic Jesus, but when healing ministries become really elaborate, really complicated, or worse, when they become insensitive, when they become hurtful, we have reason to question whether they're really from God. Here's an example. This is an extreme example, but I was on the Google, and I came across this video of a guy who apparently he had a really thriving healing ministry, by which I mean lots of people were showing up. And this guy claimed that the Holy Spirit would tell him to punch people and kick them in the face in order to release God's power for healing. This raises a really important question. Like, why are people coming to this? Because people are getting healed, right? But you just got to think that God has a special place in his heart for people who are being punched in the face by ministers. And so, yeah, God heals them. But it's in spite of this guy, not because of him, right? It doesn't seem to fit with the pattern of Jesus' own ministry. If it doesn't, it's probably because it's not from Jesus, right? It's probably because it's not Jesus who's calling him to do that. Jesus never went around hurting people in order to heal them. And so I think it's just really fair to question any healing ministry that hurts people physically, emotionally, psychologically. We should just be, our little red flag should go up and say, something's not right here. Regardless of the results, something's not right here. Now, Peter's healing ministry is patterned after Jesus' healing ministry. Why? Why does the healing ministry of Peter look so similar to the healing ministry of Jesus? Because it is the healing ministry of Jesus, right? Because Peter's ministry is performed by the power of Jesus. And that's the second point. Peter's healing ministry is performed by Jesus himself. It's patterned after Jesus because it's performed by Jesus. So look at verse 34. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you." That's such a simple statement, but it's loaded with theological truth. Throughout the Old Testament, God and God alone is identified as our healer, right? In Exodus 15:26, God says, "I am the Lord, your healer." And this truth is picked up again and again throughout the Old Testament. So when healing comes, it's from God and God alone. He's the one who heals us. And so think about the significance of Peter, who knows all of that, who knows that God alone is the one who heals, saying, declaring, "Jesus Christ heals you." He's identifying Jesus with Yahweh. He's identifying Jesus with the Lord of the Old Testament. Just as it's true to say that God alone heals, it's true to say that Jesus Christ alone heals. Jesus Christ heals us. Luke wants us to see this. He wants us to know that our healing is from Jesus by him alone, by his grace alone. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of this. It's so easy for Christians to lose sight of this. Here are just a couple of common ways we do it. We do it whenever we assume that our healing depends on getting connected to the right ministry or minister. Let me say that again. We lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ alone heals whenever we assume that our healing depends on getting connected to the right ministry or minister. See, what if Peter had said to Aeneas, "You sure are lucky that I happen to be passing by, because it just so happens that I can heal you." Or what if he'd said to the disciples in Joppa, "You were really wise to call on me because I'm the only one who can raise Tabitha from the dead." See, then we'd be left with the impression that healing really does depend on getting connected to the right guy, to the right minister and ministry, so that they can do their special stuff. But Peter wants none of that. He takes no credit for any of this, and he explicitly states that it is Jesus Christ who heals. Now, does Jesus use Peter to heal? Yeah, sure he does. Jesus works through Peter to accomplish these healings, but is Jesus in any way limited to working only through Peter? No, because we're talking about the one in whom all things hold together, right? We're talking about the one in whom Scripture says we live and move and have our being. He does whatever he pleases. There's nothing he can't do. He's the Lord of the universe. He and he alone is the one who heals us. Okay, a second way that we can lose sight of this is when we assume that our healing depends on the quality of our faith. And that can be really subtle. But at root, it always comes down to the belief that it's up to us to accomplish our healing. By praying the right things, by mustering up some kind of psychological certainty, by mastering the right kind of prayer techniques or healing methods. And so it's not ultimately Jesus who heals, but it's we who heal by making the appropriate use of Jesus and his power. Now, don't misunderstand me, because clearly faith is involved, right? I mean, Peter has faith. If Peter didn't have faith, he wouldn't have declared healing and he wouldn't have prayed for healing. But the question of the quality of Peter's faith never arises. And in so many healing ministries today, at least a lot that I hear about, it's all about the quality of our faith. It's about how certain we can make ourselves that healing is going to happen. Like, as long as we do our part, then God is somehow bound to do his part. Imagine two people. They both want to walk across a frozen pond. The ice is really thin on one end of the pond. It's really thick on the other end of the pond. Now, the first guy is certain. He's certain that he's going to make it across this pond. He's full of faith. I mean, there's not a doubt in his mind that the ice is going to fail him. And so he walks out across the ice, and the ice breaks. He goes down into the depths. The other guy has no idea whether the ice is going to hold him. I mean, he sure hopes it will. He hopes it'll hold him, but he's not sure. He's filled with doubt. He's got just very little amount of faith, if any at all. Nevertheless, he walks out on the ice. And sure enough, he makes it across. Now, what happened? One of them walked across the thin part of the ice, and one walked across the thick part of the ice, right? And now the point is that it's not the quality of your faith that gets you across. It's the object of your faith. And if the object of your faith is strong, well, then it doesn't matter about the quality of your faith. You're going to be okay, right? You're going to make it across. But if the object of your faith is weak, well, then in the same way, it really doesn't matter how strong your faith is. If the ice is weak, you're not going to make it. Jesus is strong ice. Strong ice. Jesus Christ is the one who heals you. Do you believe that? You notice that when, in both cases, when people come away from these healings, who are they glorifying? Who's getting all the credit and all the praise? It's the Lord. It's Jesus. Peter isn't even mentioned. It's Jesus. Because it's Jesus who heals us, not some super apostle, not the quality of our faith, but Jesus Christ himself, because that's true, then we, family, should be much bolder and much more confident to go to him for healing. Because the pressure is off of us. We don't have to worry about mustering up the right amount of faith or perfecting the right techniques. We don't have to worry about connecting to the right ministries that have mastered the right methods. We can just go as we are in all of our weakness, in all of our brokenness, in all of our frailty, to a gracious Savior who loves us and who cares for us and who is eager to help and to heal. See, seeing that it's not about us will make us more like Peter, who just doesn't think twice about telling a paralyzed man to walk and a dead woman to be raised from the dead. I mean, that's crazy. That's incredible boldness and confidence in the power of Jesus to heal. If it's really Jesus who performs the healing, then we can be so much bolder than we usually are to just invite his healing into every area of our life that needs it. Peter's healing ministry is performed by Jesus. That's the second point. And then finally, Peter's healing ministry points to the ultimate healing ministry of Jesus. And here's what I mean. When Jesus heals both of these people through Peter, Peter addresses them with the same word. He says, "Rise." And I wouldn't have made anything of that, but I read commentaries when I'm doing my sermon prep. And every single commentary says this is significant. Luke's doing something significant here because he's using a word that he also chooses to use for God raising Jesus from the dead. So it's a resurrection word. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so the promise of the gospel is that one day, even though our bodies may get sick, even though our bodies may die, we will be raised to new life in him. And so these little resurrections that Jesus is doing through Peter are pointing to the ultimate resurrection that we'll share when Jesus returns. Okay, so they're pointing to this ultimate healing that's going to happen at the end of time. But this gets at one of these tensions that just gets right at kind of the heart of what it means to be a Christian, one of the tensions we experience in the Christian life, and it's the tension, which we've talked about before, but between, you'll often hear it described as the already and not yet of God's kingdom. So whenever Jesus Christ brings healing into our lives, any kind of healing, it's a sign that God's kingdom really is breaking into this present order. It's like the future is now. It's like we're getting a real foretaste, a real experience, a real preview of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns and makes all things new. You know, when Jesus does return to make all things new, there will be no paralysis. There will be no death. And so Jesus is just like, he's bringing those things into reality today. And he does that in all kinds of ways. And each of us, if we went around, could name areas of our lives where we've seen God's kingdom breaking in, where we've seen real healing and transformation occurring. It's like the future is right now. What it's going to be like in the new heavens and new earth is breaking into this present order. But that's not much of a tension. The tension comes in at this point. The kingdom is right now, and it's not yet, right? I mean, we get foretastes of it. We get glimpses of it. We experience it in bits and pieces. And yet we know that there's so much that still needs to be healed, so much that's still just crying out for redemption. It's also not yet. And so our youngest son, Judah, I mean, I was kind of doing the math the other day, and he has literally been sick for the majority of his life. I mean, he's only 18 months old, but jaundice, and then multiple ear infections, and then pink eye, and then more ear infections, and then bronchitis, and the little dude is just a sick dude. And I mean, this is like relatively minor on the scale of like problem of evil stuff, right? It's like a, you know, we have pink stuff that we put in his mouth and he gets better, but then he gets sick again. Relatively minor. But, I mean, some of you can't walk without feeling incredible pain. The McCusicks, like beloved members of our church, are just getting old and their bodies and their minds are winding down. Kingdom is already, and it's not yet. And it's not just physical stuff, right? In all kinds of ways, we continue to experience the effects of the fall, relationally, psychologically, emotionally. You know, I continue to sin. Even though in Christ I know that my sin has been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Not a day goes by where I'm just not like brought face up against the reality of my sin. And the consequences of that working its way out in my life and in my family. We long for healing in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, in our city, and in our souls. And sometimes we go to Jesus and we ask him for healing and we get it. And sometimes we go to Jesus and we ask him for healing and we don't get it. We don't experience it. And that's the tension, right? What do we do with that? I don't know. I don't know what we do with that. I mean, I have not come across a satisfying answer, at least not satisfying to me. I don't know what we do with that. The temptation for me, and I think for a lot of us, is, and we've already talked about it, is to just throw ourselves back upon ourselves and to think that it's our fault, basically. That if we were somehow more faithful or if we were just doing it right, then we get the healing we needed. I don't think that's the answer. I don't think the answer lies in that direction. The best I can do is just to live with this tension and just to cry out, come Lord Jesus. And to stay engaged with Jesus while I live in the tension, to keep coming to him, to keep asking for him to bring his kingdom and for his will to be done in our bodies and in our relationships and in our hearts and in our minds. It's the best I know to do. It's just to live in the tension and to stay engaged with Jesus in it. We all have areas in our lives where we want to see healing. Where we want to experience the healing, where we don't want to have to wait for the new heavens and new earth. We'd like it now. And I think that I think the invitation in this passage is just to bring it to Jesus, to see what he'll do with it, to stay engaged with him. And so there are going to be two opportunities this morning, two more opportunities. We've already had some opportunities, but two more opportunities. The first is when we gather around this table. Jesus promises to be with us when we gather here. And so I would encourage you, as you come forward or just to even take take a couple of minutes before you come forward just to wrestle with your Lord about the healing that you want to see in your life. And then come and meet with him here. And let him just be with you and do what he needs to do with you. And then also, after the service, if you want to come to Jesus with some of your brothers and sisters and just pray for healing, I'll be up here and we'll have some other people. I'm just trusting that other people are going to come, be up here, and just make yourself available to join others in prayer for healing. We'll do that right after the service. But now let's eat and drink.